Phil, do you mind flipping it around? Well, thank you for coming tonight. I know many of you are very, very busy at this time of year, so I'm very thankful that you're here with us. If I haven't met you, like I said, my name is Aaron. I'm the church planter of Red Village Church. And what we typically do is I take a passage of Scripture, and then I try to teach you what that Scripture says, that passage. So currently we've been working through the book of 2 Corinthians, kind of piece by piece. But tonight we're going to do something a little different. We're actually going to go through an entire book in one sermon. I know you're already beginning to wonder how long is this sermon going to be, but I promise you it won't be all that long. So over the last 100 years or so, different messages have really driven the culture. There have been messages of love, messages of peace, messages of freedom, messages of equality, messages of hope. Individuals with different messages that they've took that have led movements that has now helped shape the world that we live today. You know, just if you look at politics, usually the candidates with the clearest, most compelling, most articulate message that they presented is the one who typically wins. You know, it's amazing to see what people do when they really, truly believe in a certain message. You know, just think back a few short months to here in Madison, in the city, in the state of Wisconsin, how the city was just, and the state was torn apart because all the different views people had on the different messages in the political world. Both sides of the political aisle, you know, they were just incredibly passionate, going through extreme lengths to try to see that, ensure that their message, the message that they believed in, would go through. So like I said, tonight we're taking a short break, continue our short break of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at the entire book of Acts. So if you're not familiar with the book of Acts, it's actually the second book of a two-volume work that a man named Luke wrote. Scriptures tell us in other places that Luke was a doctor, which was his profession, but he also, you can see in Acts, he also was a missionary. He wrote these two letters in the canon, Acts, and then the book of Luke, to a man named Theophilus. So in Luke 1, he writes, Inasmuch as many have understanding to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers to the word, and having delivered them to us, so he says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things which you have been taught. So here's this man Theophilus, and he is saying all these things that took place with Jesus, with his person, his work, his mission. So he compiles all these things, and he writes Theophilus this Gospel of Luke. But in our book tonight, Acts, Dr. Luke writes the history of the church, the Lord Jesus, how it all started. So the book of Acts is really the outworking of the mission of Christ and his people. This is a mission that is based on an incredible message. Okay. So over the next several weeks, I was thinking about this, our church plant is going to be one in transition. So to start, you know, some of us will literally be going all over the world to take the message of Christ to the nations. Some of us will be going home, have the responsibility to take this message of Christ to friends and family. Others will be doing internships or things like that in different places, and they also have that message of taking, or the responsibility of taking the message of Christ to where they're going. Other of us will be staying here in Madison, and we have the responsibility to take this message of Christ to the city here. So as my prayer tonight, as we look at this incredible book of Acts, that this message of the gospel would truly be the passion in our heart's desire. So as many as you know, before the Lord Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, he gave the disciples this commission. He told them to go and make disciples, baptizing these disciples in the name of the Holy Trinity, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and told them to teach them all of his commands. This is the commission from Christ will be done to all the nations, fulfilling the promises that God had had way back to a man named Abraham, how through Abraham and his family, all the nations would be blessed. He has a very similar promise to a man named David in 2 Samuel way back in the Old Testament, how through him all the nations would be blessed. So the book of Acts is the outworking of this commission. Tonight, as we're doing this survey, hopefully not only encourage our hearts to see all that God did in this about 30-year period. This book of Acts was written probably about a 30-year period. So hopefully it will be encourage us to see what God has done. Also, hopefully it will motivate our hearts to live out the message of Christ in our own lives. So I guess the best place to start our survey tonight is to look and see exactly what the message was, the message that they preached in Acts. So as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see the message and the proclamation of the message is really the grounds of the book. If you read through it, I would encourage you next time to do that, to highlight in your Bible how many times the word preaching or teaching or speaking comes up over and over and over again. Throughout the book, we read about Peter or John, and they were preaching the word with boldness, or Paul later on, how he comes and he is taking this word and he was preaching that to the nations as he was going on these various mission trips. This message of the gospel always was on their lips. So then the question is, so what is this message that they proclaimed? In short, as I mentioned, this is the gospel. This is the message that they proclaimed. So in society, there's much confusion over what the gospel is. The gospel literally means good news. So for Christians, what is good news? In his book titled, What is the Gospel? A pastor named Greg Gilbert wrote this. He says, my sense is that far too many Christians would answer something far short of what the Bible holds as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe the answer, the gospel is that God will forgive your sins if you believe in him. Or maybe they would say something like, the good news is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Or the gospel is that you are a child of God and God wants his children to be abundantly successful in every way. While there may be some truths stated in the answers, none of them really are the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Thankfully, if you read through the book of Acts, it is clear exactly what the gospel message is. The gospel is a message that starts out in Acts with a holy God who is the creator, who is the sovereign ruler over all creation, that all of mankind is now accountable to this God. The message of the gospel then moves on to man and how all of man has sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and that God is going to judge mankind because of their sin. The message of the gospel then moves on from man, then moves on to Christ and his saving work on the cross. Then the message of the gospel moves from the cross and the punishment that Christ took in place of sinners. And then it talks about this great and glorious resurrection, how Jesus rose again as a testimony of his saving work. So as you're reading through Acts, you can see over and over again how they continue to talk about the resurrection of Christ. And then finally, the message of the gospel is a call to sinners to respond by repentance and faith to Christ. So this is the message of the gospel. Over and over again in Acts, we see this message being proclaimed. So this early church didn't use any type of manipulation, smoke and mirrors, or preach some type of false or weak gospel, but no, they preached this full gospel. And they preached it as if they truly believed that the gospel was the power of God's salvation. Also, if you're reading through, I think it's interesting to see how often they quote the Old Testament as the means of preaching Christ. So whether they quote from the Psalms, or whether they quote from the prophets, or whether they quote from the Old Testament law, in the book of Acts, they show us how the Old Testament always was pointing us to Jesus. So, in fact, as you go through and highlight the many times as you're preaching and teaching, you also highlight how many times the name of Jesus is mentioned. In the book of Acts, over and over again, all the early church could do was talk about Jesus. This is the message of the gospel that's clear throughout Acts. And as they did this, some amazing and incredible things God did through this church, which leads to one of the first points, the first themes of the book of Acts. Is that the gospel is a message that leads us to do remarkable things. Several times in Acts, Luke records something along the lines as the believers spoke the word with boldness. Several times, Dr. Luke, as he was recording this, he even records what these bold statements were. So in Acts 2, Peter preaches a sermon at Pentecost, and he says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. As he's telling these people, he says, you crucified and killed. several verses later, he goes on and said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You know, talk about a seeker-sensitive message. He is coming with them and saying, "Look at this Jesus. This is the one who you killed," very boldly proclaiming Christ. He stands in face of these Jews, and they're saying that they've killed their Messiah. No sugarcoating, right? Boldly proclaiming Christ. I'm sure some of you have probably seen the movie Pirates of the Caribbean, so I was thinking about how they were preaching Christ and how boldly. In that movie, there's a villain named Davy Jones, remember that? And how he was going around, he's capturing all these various pirates, and they become almost like zombies to do his bidding, do his work. So as you watch this movie, and all these different battles are taking place, and these zombie pirates, or whatever they were, you know, they're getting punched, they're getting shot, they're getting stabbed. But in a lot of ways, you just couldn't kill them, right? You just couldn't kill these zombie pirates. Why? Because they're already dead, right? As their opponents battle against them, and the zombie pirates, all that seemed to do as they battled, it seemed like these pirates would just get more and more angry, and they would fight with more and more rage and fury. In many ways, it was useless to try to kill them because it's impossible to kill a dead man. You know, I think this is what the opponents of the Christian message were finding in Acts. These early Christians were dead to the world. They were alive only to Christ. They were banking all their hopes on eternity. There was nothing anyone could do to stop the passion of the gospel. So the harder and more intense the persecution of these opponents of Christ they gave, and the harder and more intense the church, this gospel witness, went forth. In Acts chapter 4, after being threatened by the religious council to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus, Peter and John look the council square in the eyes, and they say this. He says, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." This same story virtually happens again in chapter 5. Once again, the apostles boldly proclaiming Christ. Boldly proclaiming that they must obey God rather than men. You know, amazingly, as Peter and John dropped the news in the council that they ain't shutting up, there was nothing the council could do from stopping them. They would continue to do this. Peter and John, they leave in their hearts and their lips praising God for all that has happened. Praising God for the persecution that they suffered. I mean, this is absolutely astounding. After they were beat, arrested, the apostles are happy because they feel like they've been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. The bold preaching became contagious in the book of Acts. That other believers became filled with the Holy Spirit, and they also spoke the word with great boldness. Luke, in the book of Acts, also records some of these stories. So as you continue to read through the book of Acts, you can read about a man named Stephen, or a man named Paul, or Philip, or James. Virtually anyone who is captured by the gospel, they're out boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus. You know, all this is being done in real persecution. In Acts chapter 7, because of the bold proclamation of the gospel, Stephen was stoned to death, becoming the first Christian martyr. In the opening verses of Acts 8, Luke records that day they rose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And all that did was lead to further advancement of the gospel, this persecution. Acts 12, we see that a man named James was killed by the sword. Throughout the book of Acts, the second half, Paul is suffering for the sake of preaching the gospel boldly. You know, he was put in jail. He survived various mobs and riots. People became outraged upon hearing this good news of Jesus. The book of Acts even ends with Paul going from one political leader to the next, eventually on his way up to Rome where he would die. You know, however, despite every reason to quit speaking the gospel, Paul continues to proclaim the gospel to the end. And so, friends, when our hearts are gripped by the gospel, the good news of Jesus, we cannot help but speak Christ. When our hearts are gripped by the gospel, we actively seek out ways to tell others about Jesus. And so it's not a fear problem that we have. It is a heart problem we have and we do not share. The gospel of the Lord Jesus has not gripped our hearts. But this early church in Acts, their hearts were flaming on fire with the gospel. And it led them to do some pretty amazing things. So not only had the bold proclamation, they also had this amazing Christian witness throughout the book of Acts, this incredible Christian community. As the Gospels were claimed and as sinners repented by trusting in Christ, by repenting of their sin, all these local churches began to spring up all over the place. These young churches virtually had nothing. They had no state-of-the-art building to meet at. They had no comforts, creature comforts. A lot of times they had to either meet in homes or they maybe meet in Jewish synagogues. They had no high-power programs to entertain them with. They had no powerful worship bands to stir and play on their emotions. Can you imagine, you know, with this local church, this, these little churches, can you imagine like what their website must have looked like? You know, the Church of Jerusalem. And, you know, there's somebody somewhere on there and say, you know, we really can offer you nothing. In fact, we promise you, if you join our group, things are going to get much, much harder for you, and you'll probably be persecuted, maybe even to the point of death. And that must have been on their website. Or can you imagine if you were to go and take a tour of the church? And I could just hear someone asking the question, you know, they're on the tour. So you're telling me that you have no building, you have no money, you have no programs, no bells and whistles, no stage lighting. You're under intense persecution. Every one of your sermons, all you do is talk about Jesus. You know, they ask this question, then this person taking on the tour only responds to saying something like, yeah, it's so awesome. Like, how great is it? I'm so thankful to God. I just love this church that we have. All I can ever do is think, what a blessing it is to be a member of this church. I can't wait to get together with them tonight so as we can share all the awesome things the Lord did through the weeks, so we can get together and pray. It is so awesome to be involved in the church, and we have this amazing Christian community. No, they didn't have anything what our culture had come to expect or feel that we need. They had none of it. What did they have? They had much, much more than what we have. They had the centrality of the Word of God. And not only did they have the centrality of the Word, but they stood in awe of the Scriptures. They had this fever pitch for prayer. As they were meeting in homes and breaking bread, they spent much time praying to God for His glory to be revealed. They had this amazing power of the Holy Spirit to not only to do all these great and amazing things. They had each other. They had true fellowship that bore amazing, tremendous fruit. And Luke writes in Acts 2, starting in verse 42, he says this. He says they devoted themselves, this early church, they devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor on all people. Listen, this is an amazing thing that God did. So this church had nothing except for each other in the word and prayer. And Luke records, and the Lord added to their number day by day those being saved. At the end of Acts 4, Luke records, now the full number of those who believed were in one heart and soul. And no one was said to have anything that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them. Wow. You know, can you imagine to have that type of Christian community? Can you imagine how that must have been? A group of people loving and caring for each other, meeting each other's needs. A group who stood in awe of the Scriptures, who stood in awe of the work of the Spirit, in awe of the gospel of the Lord Christ. A group that came together over and over and over again to talk about the awesome truths of the resurrection of Christ. I mean, it must have been incredible Christian community. You know, I was thinking about it, what happens at the early church, and if some of those people came and seen what we have in today, you know, how insignificant and meaningless our so-called fellowship is, how little fruit we truly bear from our gatherings. How in many ways in some we have everything, but in reality we have nothing. And I'm sure they would have been dumbfounded to see, you know, how could this group of Christians get together and not talk about the gospel? Or how could they spend so much time and energy doing all these worthless, fruitless activities? You know, imagine on one hand they'd be very disappointed to see the lack of faith and passion for God that we have. You know, on the other hand, I'm sure they would be just very sad for us, knowing there's so much more to experience in the Christian life. But yet, over and over again, we settle for some type of Christian life. You know, to quote the great C.S. Lewis, I'm sure maybe this early church person would look at our church or the church in the States, and they say, they look at us and they're like ignorant, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum. Does he kind of imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea? We are far too easily pleased. Recently, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who in many ways, their church had it all. They have a great facility, a lot of money, a decent-sized congregation, pretty much everything you know we would think that you need to have this great ministry. But as I talked to him, the pastor was just longing for real Christian community, real fellowship. All the creature comforts that this church had has just become a distraction to the church. The people have been distracted, chasing after all these so-called amenities, and somehow they have lost their need and their passion for God and the gospel. You know, as Christians, too often we are fooling ourselves. We convince ourselves that we're really experiencing all that God has to offer his believers, but in reality we are scratching the surface. So friends, when the gospel gets a hold of our hearts, and when we long to talk about Christ and his word, all we want to do is encourage each other in the faith. When the gospel of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection is on the front of our hearts, we begin to give as any had need, just like this church. The more and more we understand the gospel, the more and more our community will begin to pray and seek his face. When these things define our community, only then will we have real and genuine Christian fellowship. And this book of Acts, testifies to us that there is so much more to the Christian life that many of us experience. And so let me just ask you this tonight. If you had a choice between going with maybe some friends to play some games or getting together with your friends to pray, what would you choose? Or if you had the choice of getting together with some of your Christian friends to talk about sports, or getting together with Christian friends to talk about the gospel, what would you choose? Or if you had to choose between an event centered on fun or an event centered on Christ, what would you choose? You know, obviously there's nothing wrong with games or sports or fun. You know, but as I read through the book of Acts this week, we see all the amazing work that God was doing through this community centered on the gospel. You know, why in the world would we not choose true Christian community over fruitless Christian activity? You know, so as we read through Acts, meditate on the unending riches of the gospel. You know, why in the world would we not want to encourage each other in the gospel every time we got together? So not only was that a theme in the book, but another great theme in the book of Acts is this unstoppable message of the gospel. Famously, the book of Acts begins with the Lord telling his disciples in Acts 1:8. He says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This statement, this promise of Jesus, is played out throughout the book of Acts. In Acts 2, as Peter is preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and for the next several chapters, read how disciples were being made there in Jerusalem. After persecution began to pick up after the stoning of Stephen, in Acts 8:1, Luke records, "And there rose against the church in Jerusalem," and says, "Now the church was scattered through all the regions of Judea and Samaria." You know, so over the next few chapters, we read about all the witness being done in that area. By the time we get to Acts 13, we read about this church in Antioch and how they're commissioning Paul and Barnabas, and they were sent to be the first Christian missionaries. So basically the whole second half of Acts is now we're seeing how the gospel is going from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Along the way, the church began to spread this unstoppable message. Thousands upon thousands of people, Luke records, were being converted to Christ. In Acts 1:15, Peter is talking to his brothers in Christ, and there was about 120 people. By the end of chapter 2, now there were 3,000 Christians. By Acts 4, there were about 5,000 men who were Christians, not even counting women. By Acts 5, Luke records that there are multitudes, both men and women, who have been saved. And as we continue to read, we see the gospel of the church advances to places like Antioch and Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Corinth and Ephesus. So not only the gospel witnessed moving from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth, but people are being converted by the multitudes. Not only witnessing to these souls, but these souls even were being won to Christ upon hearing this unstoppable message of the gospel. You know, so friends, the gospel is a message that is powerful and that it will save. The gospel is effectual. It is unresistible. It will not stop. The message is so unstoppable that Paul even records in Acts 17 that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. Why did he do that? So they could seek God and hope that they might feel their way to him and find him. God is working on his plan of redemption. He's putting people in place to share and people in place to hear that they will be saved. The gospel cannot fail. And three, the third point, if I can get this up. As we read through Acts, we see the unstoppable message of the gospel is for all people, for all the nations. You know, it is amazing if you read through Acts to see all the different people that are saved. So even though this message of salvation is an exclusive message, Acts tells us that there is salvation and no other name given among men by which we must be saved. One has to have explicit faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven. But this message is also an inclusive message for all ears to hear. So first, God started to save Jewish people in Jerusalem. I'm sure that some of these Jews that were calling for the crucifixion of Christ were now the same ones being saved in Acts 2. By Acts 10, God's plan for redemption has become clear. It's more than just for Jews. A man named Cornelius, who is a Gentile, which is a Bible word for any non-Jew, he is saved. He puts his faith in Christ, thus fulfilling the Old Testament promise that God would make a light to the Gentiles. This is becoming reality. So even though in the Old Testament, even though we see God's heart for the nation, and at times we see non-Jewish people receiving God's saving grace and power, but in Acts we see that God's plan to redeem all mankind is put into very high gear. In fact, God's saving grace was so intense to the Gentiles by Acts 15, the Jewish Christians called together a council to try to figure out, you know, what in the world is going on here. They're wonderfully amazed to see how God's grace and mercy is being extended to all the people. This gospel is made to all people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, and every language. Much of the book of Acts records of what is being done to this Gentile nation all around Jerusalem. You know, so not only is this message a message to take to the nations, it's also a message that's powerful to convert people from all different backgrounds, all different types, walks of life. In Acts, a lame beggar is converted, an entire household, a young girl, a rough and tough prison guard, rich military leader, a wealthy and influential woman, people from all different religious and educational and cultural backgrounds. The gospel even converted a man named Paul, who at one time was a great and zealous persecutor of the church. It's amazing who God all saved to this book. You know, Acts should encourage us to proclaim the Christ to everyone and anyone. You know, it breaks my heart often how the church looks like in the U.S. You know, there are white churches, black churches, poor churches, middle-class churches, artistic churches, and on and on. You know, it's been said that the most segregated time in America is on Sunday morning, where everyone goes to church filled with people who look just like them. far too often churches have their target group. We try to reach those who are in our target. However, this is not the way the message of the gospel should be proclaimed. It is a message for all people, regardless of age, ethnic background, interest, or status. You know, everyone who has a pulse was on the target of the people in Acts. This was their passion. The book of Acts is a book that I think all of us need to read and reread again. This is a book that one can read in probably 2 to 3 hours. You sit down 2 to 3 hours, you can probably read the whole book. You know, maybe the length of a popular movie you could watch. And I promise you that there's no story that you can read that's more exciting than this book of Acts. Right? There are heroes, there are villains, there are twists, there are turns, there's drama, there's danger, there are miracles, there are wonderful events that happen. All of this packed into this little 28-chapter book. The book of Acts is an incredible message. You know, so in the coming months, as our church plant will literally be moving to different places, do mission work to all different nations, and also work here in Madison. You know, hopefully we can apply the message of Acts. So as we read through this, there's a few things that I think that we can apply to our own actions. One, we should see this bold preaching. We should see this incredible fellowship, this radical giving, this passionate urgency to share the gospel, and all the great events that are recorded. All these things were all an overflow of their love for the gospel. Right? This is what God desires from us, to love God and have that overflow into others. In Acts 5, you can read about a man named Ananias and Sapphira, and his wife Sapphira, who did give money to help different things, but they gave with the wrong heart. Right? They were lying to themselves, lying to the community, lying about their commitment to the gospel. And God was not pleased by that. He was so unpleased, he actually even struck them dead. The motivation for all that we do should come for our passion for God first and our love that we have for him and for his gospel. You know, so may the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ be the driving force for all that we do. Second, without question, the book of Acts, even though it was this unique outpouring of the Spirit with many signs and wonders being done to the apostles, the story of God saving sinners continues on. Right? You know, so if you're a Christian, in many ways, this continuation of the work of God starting this book has continued on to me and to you. You know, as we go our separate ways with the gospel on our lips, we can go with complete confidence that God is still in the business of saving sinners. You know, as we trust in the sovereign plan of God, we can go with much confidence sharing the good news of Christ that is not in vain. That as we share, we have a great expectation that God will redeem sinners, that he will call his children to himself. This would drive us to be faithful to the proclamation of Christ. And third, as we read through Acts, hopefully we should long to see this Christian community in our own hearts and our own lives as well. You know, how incredible would it be to be part of a community that is so filled with Spirit that all we could ever do is talk about Jesus? You know, how great would it be for our community to be filled with people who maybe received a low grade in class because of your faithful witness to Christ or your professor? Or maybe with people who lost their jobs because they continued to share the love of Christ in the workplace. Or maybe our community would become a people that maybe even were put in prison for taking the gospel to a closed nation. Or even better, maybe our community would become one so in love with Christ and his message that maybe some of us were even physically harmed, even to the point of death. And wouldn't that just be so amazing to have that radical commitment to God and his gospel? You know, so may this message of Christ compel our hearts to put the great commission of our great God into action. You know, so as we close this sermon, and in a lot of ways it began to transition, and we close this first chapter of the life of Red Village. You know, may our words of these two hymns be our battle cry. So I was thinking about this a lot this week. Like, it's been a great, up to this point, this year plus or whatever it is. And now we're all about ready to split apart in some ways and go in different places. And may we have this passion of Acts So this is the first hymn. May this be one of our songs of our hearts. It says, "Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me. Let thy voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness. In this day and hour, I will be a witness. Fill me with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter. Never let me fail. Fill me with thy spirit. Let thy will prevail. Set my soul on fire, Lord, in my daily life. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for thee. I will be a witness, for Christ lives in me. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire." This other hymn is actually the seminary I went to. This is the seminary hymn. It says, "Soldiers of Christ in truth arrayed, a world in ruins needs your aid. A world by sin destroyed and dead, a world for which the Savior bled. His gospel to the lost proclaim, good news for all in Jesus' name. Let light upon the darkness break, that sinners from their death may wake. Morning and evening sow the seed. God's grace, the effort, shall succeed. Seed times of tears have often been found, with sheaves of joy and plenty crowned." I love this last verse. It says, "We meet to part, but part to meet. When earthly labors are complete, to join in yet most bliss employ, in an eternal world of joy." So, church, there is a dead and dying world that is in need of the gospel. May our love for the gospel compel our hearts to live out this great commission that we see in the book of Acts. May we do this as long as we all shall live. Pray with me. God, thank you for the book of Acts. And thank you for all that we see. Thank you for the power that you put on display. And Lord, I pray that your gospel would set our souls on fire. May we have a great urgency and boldness to share your good news. God, I pray that you would bless our church here with great and true Christian community, with great fellowship around your gospel. And God, I pray for those that are going to the nations this summer from our group, that you would use them to save many. I pray for those who go into different parts of this country, Lord, that you would give them hearts to share your good news. Pray for us that will stay here in Madison, Lord, that we would not waste our summer, but we would actively look to find ways to love people in this community for your glory. Lord, may we be all that you would have us to be for our good and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Andrew.